enjoying the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. We observed how he began that beautiful sermon with the Beatitudes, the first division in the fifth chapter, talking about the blessings that God desires to give to his people, to bless you with the kingdom of heaven, to bless you with comfort, to bless you with an inheritance and have your righteousness filled and plenty of mercy, and one day to see God personally, face to face, and to be called the children of God, all those blessings he gives. And then we notice the second division. He spent a lot of time in the fifth chapter trying to explain to the people, but I know this sounds like something new to you, but really the foundation of what I'm doing is based on everything my father said in the Old Testament. Christ and the law are married together. I've come not to destroy the law or the prophets. I've come not to destroy, but to fulfill them. And that was a great section there, and we've enjoyed it. And you can go back and either watch us on the YouTube or get the sermon audio archives to hear those teachings. Today we're going to come to the third division of his sermon, and it's in chapter 6. And it's going to run through the first 18 verses, three little paragraphs, and each paragraph will deal with a separate, I guess it'd be called the duty, the way God looks at it. It'll be alms, prayer, and fasting. Three important duties in this portion of the sermon that Jesus wants to teach us the proper way of exercising these. And what he's going to show us is whether it's prayer, whether it's almsgiving, whether it's fasting, there's a triple component in there. There's a Godward component, there's an inward component, and there's an outward component, and he wants to teach us how to do them the right way. Because for those of us who've been around for a while, we know that there are many religions in this world. And just about every religion in the world has some form of prayer, some form of almsgiving, and some form of fasting. For example, in the Quran and the Hadith for the Muslims, there's a saying, prayer will carry a man halfway to paradise. And then fasting will get him to the gates, and alms will gain him entrance. So there are the three things, prayer, fasting, and alms. In a Romanism, which is the better word than Catholicism, because Catholicism really means like a universal faith, but in truth, it's the Roman Catholic faith, and it's at Rome where their popes and their cardinals are, and all the doctrines come out of there, and it's really Romanism more than it is Catholicism. I think the Bible's Catholicism, because that's for everybody. But Romanism is just for those who've been baptized and are members of their church. But Romanism mandates incessant prayers on beads, repeating them over and over. A lot of them are just senseless. Rome also has periods of fasting at certain times that are mandatory. And Rome encourages almsgiving mostly to herself. Most of the almsgiving at the Roman church are given to the church. And then I guess she skims off the top and gives a little what's left over, buy some land. I don't know what they do. But so you see in that religion, you'll find them too. Buddhism too has fasting, has prayers, has prayer wheels, prayer beads, has all kinds of stuff there. So the point is, Jesus knows he's addressing something important. He knew that his people, the Jews, had almsgiving, they had prayer, they had fasting. But what he's going to try and show us in this chapter, in the first 18 verses, is if we practice any one of these merely as a formality, merely as going through the motions, kind of like to check off the box and say, okay, I prayed today. Okay, I did my fasting this period. Okay, I did my almsgiving. That it's just a religious act, and in God's sight, it's worthless. That's something that the prophet Isaiah was taught way long ago. You probably know the passage yourself. It's Isaiah 64, verse 6. It's you'll often hear it quoted. Maybe you don't know the address. Isaiah 64, verse 6. We lose it here? We're still on, right? Good. Isaiah 64, verse 6, the prophet Isaiah speaking to the people in Israel individually, collectively, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we do fade as a leaf. We get old and we blow away, and that's it. And what Jesus is trying to show is just to go through what appears to be a righteous act, but with the wrong heart in the wrong direction, it's unclean. It becomes filthy before God. He's not going to accept it. So let's take a look here, and we'll see the first four verses in Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and that thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly." And what he's showing here is there's no doubt that alms are needful. They're a duty. Now, things have been changed. So let me explain. In the Old Testament, there were tithes and there were alms. Alms are not tithes. Tithes are the mandatory giving to the work of God at the temple, at the synagogue. Alms would be what today we would call charity. Alms is taking care of people who are in need. It was something that was required, believe it or not, in the Old Testament. Let me show you one passage. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Just tell you honestly, just honestly, me personally, none of you. I know this isn't in any of your hearts, this is me. You know, I worked hard to make my money. I don't like having to give it away to anybody. And I don't like when the book starts telling me I got to do more than tithing. I don't even want to do tithing. I don't want to give 10%. And I certainly don't want to give alms over 10%. So I understand if you're chafing at this teaching. But the Lord's going to, and I understand a lot of people are. I understand. I chafe at it. I don't like it either. But the Lord's trying to teach us some things. And one of the things he's going to teach us is we're not our own. One of the things he's going to teach us is, believe it or not, everything you have really is his. And he wants to teach us the proper way of managing that which he has put in our hands. And tithes and alms are part of good, proper management, needful. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7. Alms, like charity. Deuteronomy 15:7. "If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren with any of thy gates in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thy heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. Thou shalt open wide thine hand unto him. Thou shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth." Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart. And then he goes on to explain ways you might find to dance around this based on the Jubilee year or the time of the land resting, things like that. He's trying to say, look, alms are needful. All through the scriptures, the Lord is trying to teach us that when Cain said, "What am I, my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, Actually, yes. I put you down here to love one another and to care for one another. The first and great commandment is to love the Lord thy God. The second is to love thy neighbor as thyself and to care for people in need. We're only beginning, folks. There's a lot to learn here. So let's go through it and it will make sense because we have had our minds warped and twisted by the ideology of socialism and welfare systems the last 50 years. He's not talking about anything such like those things. So we'll go through the teachings. But the first thing we're learning is there are people in need, people that we know, one of thy brethren within thy gates, someone close enough that we know him. We know him by face. We know him by name, not a number halfway across the country. Lord likes to work face-to-face in relationship, and he likes to teach his people the same thing. He's not into welfare systems. He's into individual almsgiving and charity at a close level with the proper guidelines around it, which he's going to teach us. Go, for example, to the book of Proverbs. We're going to see how Jesus is going to expand, assuming that his audience has heard and read some of these things. Now, thankfully, at the Sermon on the Mount, the people gathered around him were Jews who had been at the temple and the synagogue. They had heard these things. Today, if you're an American, you practically don't know anything. I'm willing to bet if you're an American, you couldn't name the two senators from your state. I'm willing to bet if you're an American, you couldn't name the member of the House of Representatives in your district. You probably couldn't number your district and know which number you live in. It's okay, we're Americans. We're expected to be ignorant and fools. We're expected to only be interested in Netflix and pool and parties and beer. That's okay. But Jesus is talking to people who have learned a few things along the way. And that's who he's trying to talk to here in the house of God, people who have learned a few things. Go to Proverbs chapter 14. Over and over and over, the Lord God, knowing that the hearts of men are first deceitful and then over time desperately wicked, lest there be a wicked heart in you, God said, I want to tell you about how to take care of poor people in almsgiving. Proverbs 14, looking at verse 21. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth. He that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. There are neighbors that get in trouble sometime. Sometimes they made the trouble. Sometimes trouble came from oppression and circumstances of life, like illness or death. And in cases like that, when you feel, my goodness, I've got to help that guy out, I seem to have a little overabundance. The Lord has put a little more than an omer in my cup. I have some extra to help fill his, and I start despising that thought. The Lord is saying, I don't want you to despise that person in need. What I want you to do now is to, like you said right there, have mercy and to help that individual. Chapter 19, Proverbs. Many in Proverbs. We'll look at about three or four of them. Proverbs chapter 19. And we'll look at verse 17. He that hath pity on the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given him will he pay him again. That individual may never pay you back, but God will, because God watches what just happened there. And God's not going to be in debt to you. And if God allowed an individual to get in poverty, he allowed it as a test. First off, for that individual, how are you going to work through this period of poverty? You're going to get bitter? You're going to get angry? You're going to get hard? Are you going to get on your knees? You're going to come to me and ask for me to work a way out for you? And maybe what I'll do is I'll use her. And I'm going to put it on her heart to do it. And, of course, she may disobey what's put on her heart. Then I'll look to him with the glasses over there, and I'll see if he's going to do it. And if he's obedient and does it, well, then you might not have to pay him back. I owe him now. I'm in debt to him because he didn't lend to you. He lent to me because I set these circumstances up, and I'm responsible for them. And so the Lord is trying to teach the way almsgiving worked in a land that was a theocracy ruled by God. Now, we're going to see it's very different when we get into heathen lands that are ruled by sinful, selfish, wicked leaders. Now, things are going to be different there. But God's going to show us how to work. And the first principles he wants to give us is the boundaries he set up with his people in the Old Testament. Then Paul will show us how to translate that into the New Testament. But first, we want to get some of these foundational truths here. Go to Proverbs chapter 21. Almsgiving, needful, good, right, when done with the right heart and done God's way. 21, verse 13, whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he shall also cry himself, but shall not be heard. You know, now I pray for you, and we've always prayed for our family and our friends, that life wouldn't be hills and valleys. It would go from a valley to a hill and stay there forever. And we would be comfortable forever. But often life is hills and valleys. And often people that have made money have lost their money. And they were on the mountain a while ago, and now they're in the valley today. And when they were on the mountain, they ignored the cries of the poor. And now when they're in the valley today and they cry, God's not going to hear them because they ignored the cries of the poor. And God's trying to teach us some of the realities of what it's like to live on this planet where we ask God to walk away. Please, we'll handle it ourselves. Oh, you want to handle this without me, do you? Okay, well then let me set this up and give you an example. Now that I've given you examples, let me show you how to navigate it because I still want to be there for those who cry out to me. And you want to cry to the Lord. Go to Proverbs 28, last one. Proverbs 28, yes, alms are needful. That's why Jesus is addressing them in the sixth chapter. Proverbs 28, the verse is 27, but I love 26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. I just like that verse. That's a freebie for today. Don't trust in your heart, trust in the Lord. Don't trust in the imaginations of your heart and the thoughts of your heart, trust in the words of God. Follow God's words and God's way, not your heart. But here's the one we want, verse 27. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. Remember Job, in the book of Job, in the first chapter, we learn about this man. He was a good man. He was a wise man. God said he was a perfect and an upright man. And when he was recounting his life in chapter 29, verse 16, he said, I look back at my life and you know what? I was a father to the poor. When I saw those people that had a need, just like a father takes care of his children, God had given me enough that I could help people in a time of need. And that's what he did. The divine writ, the Holy Scriptures teach us that we are expected to care for the poor, that almsgiving is both an act of kindness and an act of righteousness. But Jesus is teaching us here in the sixth chapter that it has to come from the right spirit. And it has to come considering God in it before you consider the individual alone. Where is God in this situation? My heart, as I'm doing this, must be considering God, and I must do it not as an act of formality or religiousness or to get my name known with a brass plaque, but I'm doing it out of mercy and out of pity for the need. And here's an important verse I want you to write down and remember. Psalm 41, verse 1. Psalm 41, verse 1. Proverbs of Solomon, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. A wise man will hear increase learning and understanding, and wise counsels to understand a proverb and the interpretation, to learn discretion and discrimination and how to think properly. Psalm 41, verse 1, blessed is he that considereth the poor. Alms are worthy of our thought and our attention, and they're a duty, and there are people who are worthy of alms. Orphans, widows, the blind, the handicapped, the maimed, those whose sudden sickness has befallen them. That's where almsgiving is meant to be exercised. Not just indiscriminately, not able-bodied, healthy, young, robust men and women whom I guess we could call beggars, bums, mooches, people trying to take advantage of simple people's generosity. God says they're not entitled. By the way, the word entitled is not in the Bible. There's no such thing as an entitlement in the Bible. You know what you're entitled to? You're entitled to the wages of your sin, God says. You've done a lot of work down there as a sinner. I want to pay you for your sin. That's what you're entitled to. You want to stand before God on justice in his law? March into his court and you'll get paid what you've earned. No, you want to get before God as a redeemer under his mercy and grace. And people who march around as lost sinners and think they're entitled to something, the Bible calls them slothful. You might have another name for them. But they're not worthy of alms, anybody's alms. That only encourages them to be lazy and slothful and not do what God commanded them to do. You know 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In case you don't, we've studied it before. 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul was at a church and he began to know that there were people who were not working anymore. And he said to verse 10, "We were with you, we commanded you, if any man would not work, neither should he eat. We hear there are some among you, they're walking disorderly, they're not working at all, they're busybodies. And we command them and exhort them by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work, eat their own bread. Don't take advantage of almsgiving." I mean, we've got a bunch of Jewish people who've been trained in almsgiving. Now they've received Christ as their Savior. They don't know what to do, and they're handing out money and food to people who are able-bodied and can work. That's not God's way. That's not almsgiving. The desire of the slothful killeth him. A beggar's a sloth. He's a sluggard. Why? His hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long. And why do you think he's out there begging? Because there's something he wants, but he won't work for it. So get back to where we are with Jesus, and notice the first two words he starts with. Take heed. Take heed. He'll use this phrase 16 times in the Gospels. Wake up, pay attention, take heed, watch out for the danger. There's a danger involved in doing the right thing the wrong way. You want to do the right thing the right way. Take heed. Now, first off, that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. The first danger with almsgiving is the desire to build your reputation as a religious man, a holy man, a righteous person, known as a generous man. And you're doing it for the sight of men. You're letting men be your judge. Men with shallow minds and deceitful hearts. So they can, you know, take pictures of you in the paper and put your name up as someone who built a building for this purpose. And you're doing it just for the glory of others. You know why? Because you'll have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. If you wanted men to be your judge, well, they judged you. They think you're a fine chap, a fine fellow. One day when you die, they'll come and give a great eulogy for you while your soul is in a place screaming in torment because you turned away from God's way. And you're God's people. You know better than this. Take heed. Don't you let pride get in the way of your almsgiving. Pride of building up your reputation. Pride of being known as something that you are. Now, that was a problem that happened in the early church. A man and a woman went in and they sold a piece of land. And they lied about it. And the reason they wanted to do it was they kept back part of the price for themselves. But they told them, "We sold it all and gave it all to the church." Because they wanted to be known as, "We're all in for the Lord." You know what the Lord did? He killed both of them. You read about it in the book of Acts. What chapter is that, Kevin? Is it 5? Yeah, it's the 5th chapter. Ananias and Sapphira, they're the ones that did that? Yeah. Now, thankfully, here, I just want to, we can all be thankful. We're in Laodicea. We're not in the apostolic church. God's far from us. You see? And so, you can lie at a distance, he won't kill you. But if you are close to God, your lies are going to kill you. And guess what? One day you're going to stand face to face with him. And those lies are going to come back to haunt you. So take heed. You're not doing this for men. You're doing this because my Father showed you this is the right thing to do with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. The snare of letting men be the judge and approver of your deeds, shallow-minded men, fearing the displeasure of the crowd. You know where that happens? At the workplace. This happened to me. At my workplace, there are established charities, the United Way. We used to get our paycheck, and we were told that we had to give a portion of our paycheck, and they knew who gave what and how much they gave. And every year it was, I'm not giving a nickel to United Way. And I lost reputation with a bunch of sinners because I wouldn't give to the United Way. Because the United Way isn't God's way. In the New Testament, we're going to find God's way is taking care of the household of faith. It's taking care of the saints. Remember, in Israel, you're taking care of your brothers and sisters in Israel. You're taking care of God's people. God has given a little bit more to some of God's people so he can take care of the other of God's people who don't have. Those of us in America can help those in Ethiopia and Somalia and Zimbabwe where they don't have the money, and down there in Colombia and in the Philippines, because we seem to have a little bit more here. And so God wants to use it that way with us. So I mean, divine law, it tells us, look, it's a shame not to give, but Christ is warning you, it can be a sham if you give the wrong way. And I don't want you to have the shame or the sham. I want you to learn how to share and do it properly and do it according to the way that I have blessed you. The principles of New Testament giving, again, forgive me, I didn't write these. The principles of New Testament giving, I didn't write them, is a combination of tithes plus alms. Tithes for the work of God at the local church. Alms to help brothers and sisters in need when God brings the need to you and you hear of it. Tithes plus alms. Let's take a look at a few. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I know this is hard for us because we've had people with their hands in our pockets from the first day we began work. I remember the first time I went to work where I got one of those like real paychecks where it has the gross and then all those little boxes where things deducted and then the net. And I was a foolish kid. I had worked so many hours. I had figured out what I was going to get. And I got that check that was way less than the hours I worked. And I thought, what's wrong with this picture? What the heck happened here? Of course, I was just 17 years old or something. I had never encountered anything like that in my life. And what the heck is going on? Who's this guy at this box that got this much? This guy at that box that got that much? This guy, I didn't even fight who this, that. Who are these people? What is all this stuff disappearing? I've got all these hands in my pocket, and my money was important to me. I had to use it to do the things I was doing, and people had taken it. And then to find out there's someone else coming now that wants tithes and offerings, that's kind of irritating me. When I was at 39, and she came to me with that. I got enough hands in my pocket. Now I need two more. Now you're going to see God's going to work this out. The Lord is there to provide for you. But the principles need to be taught. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the heathen. No, now concerning the collection for those on welfare. Now concerning the collection for the victims who've checked the right boxes according to the liberals. No, concerning the collection for the saints. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. You mean here in Amherst? Doesn't that stop like over there in Asia Minor? I guess we're reading it. Maybe it applies to us too. Anyways, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. That there be no gatherings when I come. You don't need to take a special offering when I show up. I'm the Apostle Paul. I'm coming on a Wednesday night. Let's pass the plate for Paul on Wednesday. No, there's no need to do that. You give once a week. You got your weekly paycheck. First day of the week, you put it in there, and that's what you do. You put tithes in. If there's another offering or an alms you want to put over and above it, you mark, these are alms. And that's how you do it. And it's very simple, great simplicity. There's simplicity in Christ. Not complicated. It's just once a week you do it, and you do it as God's prospered you. God hasn't prospered you, you can't do it. You may be the one on the receiving end this week. Go to Galatians chapter 6, some of the principles in the New Testament. You're going to find the way God is going to do this is he's going to do it at local assemblies. You will find local assemblies supporting Paul and Barnabas and Silas on their missions and Timothy. You will find them giving thanks to local assemblies. God has, what he's done in the New Testament is in the Old Testament, he took a man. He said, Abram, I'm going to make a family out of you. Today, we're like Abram in faith, and God starts families all over the world, little families, little local assemblies of a new family with new brothers and new sisters. And we've got our saints right here that are brothers and sisters. We also got our cousins, our brothers and sisters over the world over there. And when Paul heard about a need here, he said, we need to take some of this money over here. Let's take a collection so we can take it to them. And that's how we do it. But the collecting is done right here in our local family at the local church. Galatians chapter 6. Almsgiving done the right way. Just backing up for a minute. You know, seriously, I think what gets in the problem of God's work is us. It would be my thought, I could be wrong on this, that God has his eye on every child of God on this planet. And God knows the need of every child of God, the need, not the greed, not the want, not the lust, not the desire, the need of every child of God on this planet. And God also has made provision, just like he did in the wilderness, that everyone got an omer when they were traveling across the wilderness. Go back and read your Exodus studies, chapter 16. He gave an omer of provision for everyone, enough to feed every man, woman, and child. It was all metered out by God, and some that got more shared it with those that got less. That's exactly how God did it. God was watching on that wilderness. And on our wilderness journey, God has this all mapped out. And God, I get in the way of it. If God knew exactly how to manage that box, it'd be managed perfectly. I do the best I can, but I only manage that box. I don't manage your wallets. I don't manage your checks. You do. And God watches all over the world his children. Now, if God physically reached in your pocket and took and gave what you're supposed to give, every man, woman, and child of his on this planet would be taken care of. And if they're any not taken care of, well, that's not possible. God provided. So if they're not taken care of, it's us getting in the way. Does, am I making sense to you or no? Galatians 6. Great chapter. I'd like to teach it again. Go back, listen to our Galatians study on the sixth chapter. But verse 5 is something to remember. Every man shall bear his own burden. Every man shall bear his own burden. One day you'll stand before God. You'll bear your burdens. If you've carried them and built them up and done them on your own and haven't obeyed, those burdens you'll bear. I mean, right now, we can bear one another's burdens, verse 2, while we're down here. But there's one day you're going to stand before God. It's just going to be you and God, no one else in the room. And you'll have to bear those burdens personally. So here's one burden you don't want to bear. Verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Over here, I teach you. I teach you the word. I expect a phone call at least one a week from every you. You should be communicating to me. Now, that's not what he means. Just kidding. The communication meant give. But it's not so much to me as the teacher. It's into the local box here so that we can do what God wants to do. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You want to sow to the flesh? Of the flesh you reap corrupt. I'm not sowing to the flesh. I'm just holding that money back for that boat. That's for the flesh. I just got a new car. Because it looked better than the old one. The old one was fine, but the new one looks better. It's got some newer gizmos in there the old one didn't have. Okay? But he that soweth to the Spirit shall have the Spirit reap life everlasting. When you're in that burden meeting with God one day, there may be everlasting lives that were won because you helped someone in a foreign land get the necessities they needed to help someone else in their family or a neighbor get saved. And you want to do that. Verse 9, let's not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap. When's it due? When we meet God. That's when it's due. That's when he pays up. Verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. The first responsibility is to the brothers and sisters in the Lord. But you're going to see God even has a bit over where he can take care of other needy people, that he's going to use that to get them to call upon him and bring them into the household of faith. And we're not talking about people sitting around smoking pipes on front porches on July that won't work. We're talking about people who are struggling with life and trying to get by, and they need a Savior, and he uses just a little bit, like he feeds them at the 5,000 and they hear his word. That's what he wants to do. So we're seeing the principles here. The tithes for the work of the local ministry, the alms for helping those that are poor brothers and sisters in the Lord, and those who God is going to call one day, properly guided, given by his discretion as he teaches the leaders and the Pauls and the Silases and Timothys where to put it as he guides them. Go to the next book, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. The household of faith. You know, we have brethren that are struggling in other lands. They can't get clothing. They can't get a place to live. I met some of them in Mexico. I couldn't believe 14 million people living outside the city, in boxes, I don't know how they do it. Let's see, Ephesians 2, picking it up in verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. You're fellow citizens with the saints. You're of the household of God. You're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And this building is fitly framed together, and it grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. God's desire is to build his work, and he builds it through the tithes and the almsgiving that we use to build up the people that are the household of God, the habitation of God. He's building it together, and he's using his people with the provision that he's given them. Last one I'll take you to is 1 Timothy 6, and then I'm going to go back and see how these verses fit in what Jesus is saying. 1 Timothy 6. Almsgiving is needful, and the divine law says if you don't do it, it's a shame unto you. And Jesus is warning, take heed that it be not a sham unto you, because you're doing it for the wrong reason. I want you to do it with the right heart, the way God wants you to. 1 Timothy chapter 6, picking it up in verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world. Now, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I think that's everyone in this audience. According to world, he said world. He didn't say America. In the world, to be in the top 1% of wage earners, you need to make $33,000 a year. If you make $33,000 a year, you are in the top 1% of wage earners in this world. So this verse probably applies to you and me. Maybe now it's time to move to Ethiopia. Anyways, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but rather trust in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. You know, we've been pretty blessed here in this country. We've been given much to enjoy. I was talking to a Christian the other day on the phone. My wife has one of those phones. It's like this, you know, it hooks up with a whole thing, a headset. And so I was, and he's long-winded, so we're gone for a long time. So I was pacing around, and I thought, I better wet my lips, and I went to get a little drink of milk out of the fridge. And then I thought, as I was opening the fridge, I said, do you realize we have it better than kings did 1,000 years ago? I'm walking to a refrigerator now about to get cold milk. A king from 1100 couldn't do this. We got it pretty good. Well, here's what we're going to do. Rather than trust in the riches, trust in God, verse 18, and do good. And be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That's, hey, brother, I got some money for you, and now let me distribute it to you. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come when they meet the Lord, that they may really lay hold on eternal life. And then, of course, he goes on and he says, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. That's the way God wants you to do things. Avoid profane and vain babblings. You know, if you give these alms at such a place where the cameramen are there or people can see it and you can get a plaque, that's vain babbling. That's opposition. So you don't want to hear that stuff. Verse 21, people have erred concerning the faith when they hear that stuff and profess that stuff. Grace be with thee. Amen. Go back to where we were at the almsgiving. It's necessary. It's dutiful. And Jesus says, take heed, do it and do it the right way. Don't do it before men. That's a trap. Verse 2, when thou doest thine alms, don't sound a trumpet. Don't blow your own horn, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily, they have the reward. No, when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. He's using the kind of a picture of the way that the Last Supper, the way they would sit together at the Passover meal. The guest of honor would sit at the head seat, and people would sit on his right hand, people would sit on his left hand. And if he gave to someone right here, the guy right next to him right there didn't need to know. I'm not trying to show this guy that I'm a good guy. I'm trying to take care of a need right here between me and this individual. I'm not trying to build a reputation for myself. I'm trying to give glory to God, to show that God saw the need and God took care of it, and he used me to do the blessing. It doesn't mean if you're a husband and wife, don't let your husband and wife know what you're doing. You're one. You're the same person. But in a setting like that, people don't need to know what you do, but God knows. That thine alms may be in secret, that thy Father which is in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Don't be caught in the shame of not giving, or one day you're going to have to look down and say, Lord, I didn't give. But don't be caught in the sham of, I did it for my own glory and I did it so everybody thought I was a great guy. Do it because I'm just thankful, Lord, you were so good to me and you were able to use me to help brothers and sisters in the Lord. And that's why you want to do it with the right heart. There's the Godward, there's the inward, and then there's the outward. The next thing he wants to talk about, which is important, is prayer. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. Oh, they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. They want to be known as holy men. And so they go through the outward acts that draw attention to themselves. That's not how I want you to do it. The right way to do it is verse 6. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, that thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Now he's not saying you can't have public prayer. We have public prayer here. And there have been times I have bowed my knee on the street and prayed. Times we led someone to the Lord and we prayed out in public in front of people. We weren't doing that to be seen of anyone. We're doing it so that someone could give their heart to the Lord anywhere, because the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. There's times I've prayed in the street for a situation where I thought there was a need. It had nothing to do. What he's saying is this: don't you pray in the street if you don't spend time praying in the closet at home. Prayer begins in private. Prayer begins in your own relationship with God. If someone finds out later you pray, that's fine. But your prayer is between you and the Lord, primarily, foundationally. That's the most important thing. I mean, imagine if there was some guy, he doesn't pray at all on his own, but all he does is pray in front of other people. People think he's a prayer warrior. That's not what God wants. God wants to know that you have begun your prayer life with him. That's where it all begins, in private with God. You can pray later, outwardly. And when you do, verse 7, when you do pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. And they think that just saying this thing over and over and over will wear down God like a 2-year-old wears down a 22-year-old mother. Can I have a cookie? Can I have a cookie? No, dinner's not there. Can I have a cookie? No, dinner's not there. Can I have a cookie? Okay, fine, I have a cookie. And finally she wears down. You're not going to wear God down. Or my wife. That was the one you weren't wearing down. Anyways. So vain repetition. The other thing about vain repetitions is so often the vain repetitions done on beads or done on prayer wheels are prayers written by somebody else. You're reading someone else's script. God doesn't want you to come to him like an actor with a script and someone else's lines. God wants you to speak from the heart. God wants a heart-to-heart, face-to-face communication with you. He wants to know what's on your heart. Well, I'm praying the same thing over. Is that vain repetition? Not if it's from the heart. It's a vain repetition when someone else wrote it. When it's you from the heart, it's not vain. This is the 500th time I've prayed about this situation, Lord. That's not vain. It's from your heart. It's something important to you. It's your own child you're praying about. It's an aunt of yours you're praying about. It's a situation you're encountering at the workplace you're praying about. That's perfectly fine, God says. That's an honest repetition, not a vain one where you're reading someone else's script to me and you got a prayer book with other people's words. I want to hear what's on your heart. Well, I'm not that bright. I know that. I made you. I gave you an IQ of 102. I'm well aware of that. But I'm not looking to have a relationship with Einstein. I want a relationship with you. And I want to know what's on your heart in the words you speak. And that's never vain to me. That's honest prayer closet stuff. Not like I was trained growing up. There were 9 prayers to Mary, and then one is later on in this chapter, and it was done the wrong way. You see, they think they'll be heard for much speaking. They're going to wear God down. Usually their requests are, like James said, they're asking amiss. They're not even asking the right thing. How are you going to wear God down asking the wrong thing? Is it okay if I kill him? He's really a problem to me. Lord, you know, if I kill him, I mean, if you think if I ask him over and over, he's going to finally let up on that. You have no idea how much easier my life would be. Plus, there's an insurance policy in this thing. You know, I mean, verse 8, be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. And so one of the things in our prayers often isn't so much for our own needs. See, what things ye have need of. Your prayers are often for the needs of others. And you can bring them over and over and over. You can go with thanksgiving, everyone in this room, honestly. You can easily say this in 5 minutes praying, Lord, thank you for putting clothes on my back. I see you're all well clothed. Thank you for putting food in my belly. Thank you for putting a roof over my head. I think you're pretty much taken care of. You probably don't need to pray for that. You probably don't pray for that. But you might pray for that little niece of yours who's been struggling at school with bullying, and you want her to be protected, and you want to find a way for her to hear about the Lord, and you may bring that to him over and over and over and over, and that's not vain. And the Lord is happy to see your hearts in that way, and the Lord wants to begin to work with you, and the Lord wants to encourage you, and the Lord one day wants to answer that prayer. Maybe not through you, maybe through someone else, but you can always go back with prayers for the needs of others. Most people, unfortunately, only pray for themselves, not present company excluded. Verse 9, Jesus wants to teach us after this manner. After this manner, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And the manner he's trying to teach is kind of an outline of the important steps of prayer. And the first thing he wants us to understand is when we enter that prayer closet, we're coming for the purpose of praying to our Father in heaven. The first order of business is we're praying to God Almighty. We're about to open a line of communication with God. And he's worthy of a bowed knee and respect. And he's worthy of the acknowledgement of the praise that he's the Father that's in heaven and that his name is holy. And he's the only one with holiness. And I think often sometimes, and God understands a Nehemiah-type prayer, you know, where you're in such a hurry, something is happening so rapidly, you dart up a Nehemiah prayer. But when you're entering into the closet, and I'm setting this time aside for prayer, well, then you better understand the first order of business is acknowledging he's God and you're not. And he's worthy of praise and honor and worship and the recognition that he alone is holy, holy, holy. He's the Lord God of hosts. That's something I think that's missing from a lot of modern American Christian prayer. I just skip right over the first part. In other words, God says, maybe Jesus says, when you get in there, you know, we wonder, how did Jesus pray all night? Maybe that first verse 9 took him an hour. Maybe for the first hour, Jesus just prays his Father and his holiness and his goodness and his exaltedness and just got into a full praise prayer for an hour and quoted a bunch of Psalms. I mean, he hadn't gotten to step 2. He was just enjoying step 1 for a while. Look, we do it collectively. We're here today for a worship service. We're here for a praise service. An individual one in a closet with God? Maybe that's something the Lord's trying to encourage a little bit of. You ever just got down and said, God, you're great, you're wonderful, you're my Father, you're holy, you're incredible. That's the step one he's trying to get to. And I think sometimes we jump right over that step and don't pay attention. And the next thing is, thy kingdom come. Our desire, Lord, this world has been run since Adam and Eve left the garden. It's been in the wrong hands for a long, 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 long time. And the kingdoms of this world grieve the heck out of us. We're living under some of them right now. We had our incident this morning, you know, with authorities in here to fine us for having a church service. I got the fine on the desk over there, and it's $1,000 because we met for church today. Okay, because it's supposedly against the law now in the United States of America. So if it's getting that bad here, who knows what's going to happen worldwide. Yeah, Lord, thy kingdom come. I'm sure you won't be charging us to worship you. And then thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And the first thought is, you know, straighten out Cuomo. Let my people go, you know, that type of thing. But that's not really it. Thy will begins with me. I mean, I'm talking to God, and the first relationship is, let's see, you're holy, I'm not. You've got the right kingdom, mine's kind of disordered. You've got the proper will. You want to do your will on earth? I guess the place you can start is right here. It's the only thing I'm responsible for. I can't make David do your will, but I can begin to let you do your will through me. And so that's, again, he's trying to get the focus proper. Sometimes we get out of focus there. And give us this day our daily bread. Now, thankfully in America, that's not the type of prayer we need. Of course, we're physical creatures. We think physically. How about spiritually? Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus said a couple chapters ago, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Lord, give me a portion of thy word today. Give me something that will feed me. Give me enough in my basket. It won't only feed me. I can feed someone else. There might be somebody that needs a good word from God today. Maybe a neighbor. Maybe a coworker. Maybe a family member that I've been praying for a long time. You give me just the right verse today, the daily bread that's just what they need, that might make them say, wow, that's what I needed to hear. You know, I'm going to check this out a little bit more. And forgive us our debts. We could just end the verse right there. And as you forgive us our debts, we'll learn to forgive our debtors. See, notice, we got forgiven first. And then the second half of the verse is, then accordingly, as we can forgive others. We can't forgive until we're forgiven. We don't have much mercy and forgiveness to give. We don't have, as far as I know, in my first birth, there's really no grace, there's no holiness, there's no mercy, there's no forgiveness. That wasn't part of what I was given in my first birth. I could do quid pro quo with somebody. I could work a deal with somebody. I could maybe find a way by putting the hands on the baseball bat and figuring out, and then, but there really wasn't mercy and forgiveness and grace and holiness in me. But if I could come to God and I could get some forgiveness, I can begin now to exercise it toward others. And in the prayer now, one thing that's going to happen is when you're in verse 12 and you're praying before God there, you're going to have maybe one or two or three names that have really given you trouble. And that's where verse 12 is, you're asking, well, Lord, forgive me and then help me to forgive them. I'm going to need you as the source. I can't make it as on my own. I am dependent on you. Anything that's going to flow through this vine that you've planted is going to have to come from the roots that you've put down there and the water you've got beneath. I can't do it. So as you put the forgiveness in me, it can flow to someone else. And you might have to put a name with that. There might be some individual, you know the name, I don't. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is a world with many, many snares. He's going to end the chapter. Watch the verse at the end of the chapter, verse 34. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We live in a fallen world. There is temptation and evil all about. It probably wouldn't take long after we get out of bed. It's going to take us to turn some device on, a radio, a cell phone, a TV, before all of a sudden evil's going to be before us and some temptation is going to fall, snare us. Could be as simple a temptation as an advertisement or something we don't need, but some old part of us wants, because that was something we were always interested in the old days. An electric piano. I always wanted one of those electric pianos. I remember when they first came out. And now they make newer ones with all kinds of abilities. That's the old man. And all of a sudden an ad comes up for one. And that little bit, I don't need that. I want to be kept from that temptation. I want to be delivered from it. Now the Lord does give deliverance. And deliver us from the evil. Now this is a good verse. I enjoy from my understanding now of how God has explained what evil truly is. And I know we're coming to the end, Joe. We'll have to end it here and we'll continue next week with a little bit more. But evil, according to Isaiah 45, verse 7. And Lamentations chapter 3. This is God speaking, Isaiah 45, verse 7. I form the light and create evil. I make peace and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. God did create evil, but he created it, as he explains in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 38 and 39, to punish people's sin. Evil is the way God can punish sinners. He brings evil to them. And let me just show you one good thing about that verse when we end it, that he says in Matthew. He says, not only lead us not into temptation, but let's say I get into a temptation. Maybe my friend led me into temptation. Hey, come here with me today. I want you to try this. I want you to see this thing over here. So the Lord didn't lead me. My friend did. Who needs friends like this? But he leads me into temptation, and I participate in something I shouldn't do. Because of that sin, I'm deserved of an evil punishment from God. Be not deceived. Whatever a man sows, if I sow to the flesh, I should reap the evil punishment that comes on it. But here's one of the beautiful things that can happen in prayer. God doesn't have to give you the harvest of punishment for all your sin. That's good. You know, you've committed some sins in the past that if God let the full harvest come in, it may bury you today, especially those of us that are over 40 years old. And so this prayer is God says, I know I've got a wave of harvest of stuff coming my way. Can you deliver me from it? And he will. If you get back to verse 1 and realize he's the Father in heaven, he's the one that has the control, he can do that. Some of them will bite you, but some of them, he can keep them away. He can devour the locust and send that away. It's good to be saved. There's some real good stuff in this prayer. So Jesus is trying to teach us the proper way of almsgiving and the proper way of prayer. We'll look a little bit more in prayer and fasting next week. Any questions on what we saw today? Got a question? Yes. So the thought is in 13 that God is the one leading us into temptation. Well, it's usually our friends and the world and stuff like that, and he's preventing the leading going in that direction. So it's just kind of the Pope said that he misread the verse if he thought it was God doing the leading into temptation. Although the Pope might lead you into some temptation in his prayers. Yes, go. Amen. It's a good way to start your prayers, thanking the Lord for what he did on the cross and the holiness of the Father putting him there. Let's thank him. Lord, we do thank you for these instructions here. Jesus gives very much in an economy of words, and he helps us to search the scriptures to get the intent of these things. Lord, we don't want to stand before you in shame. We don't want to stand before you as a sham. We want to do it in the holiness that you are teaching us and imparting unto us. Help us, Lord, with our almsgiving and our prayers in a way that it will be a blessing to thee and it will help others. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.